It's good to see all of you this morning. It's been a couple of cold days and a little bit of snow and everything, but it's warm in here, so you can be comfortable. I would say take your shoes off and rest a spell, but I don't want you to get that comfortable. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 2, Jesus shows us an example of zeal. Zeal, according to the Greek lexicon, means excitement of the mind, ardor, fervent of spirit, in embracing, pursuing, defending anything. And from zeo, it means to boil with heat, to be hot. And it's not prejudice, anger, or hatred disguised as religious fervor. I want to suggest to you, we need to have zeal in our lives. A zeal for God, a zeal for His Word, zeal for working in the kingdom. Zeal is a good thing when it's grounded on truth and directed toward godly ends. We've been studying in our spring weekday class on zeal. And hopefully, God willing, we'll pick it back up this spring. But zeal is a good thing when it's directed in the right direction. In fact, John chapter 2 and verse 17 says, His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." We ought to let zeal for everything godly consume us. We need to be overflowing with zeal. And in Psalm 69 and verse 9, "For the zeal of your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached you are fallen on me." Good zeal is a good thing, but misplaced zeal is a bad thing. In Galatians 4, verses 17 and 18, Paul writes, "They zealously court you, but not for good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you." So we understand that good zeal is a good thing, and anything related to godliness, righteousness, serving God, living for God, is good zeal. But there is bad zeal. Misplaced zeal, if you will. And misplaced zeal can be deadly if you are not careful. You ever heard of religious organizations that call themselves snake handlers? Don't they have a zeal for what they believe? How many times have you heard about them dying because some snake bit them? Well, then they turn it around and say, well, their faith was not what it ought to be. I want to tell you a story that I read. A 45-year-old woman who was killed as she walked onto I-55 near Sherman, Illinois in October was revealed to have been a member of a Jehovah's Witnesses breakaway group that believes they should test their faith a lot like snake handlers do by standing in the middle of traffic. Okay? Zeal. Misplaced zeal. A few days before her fatal demonstration of faith, she had been pulled to safety from the same highway as she attempted to proselytize the drivers zooming past her. True story. True story. Comes from the Springfield State Journal Register from October the 27th of 2000. Really happened. So there is a danger in us having misplaced zeal. So what is an example of misplaced zeal? Well, it's an example of that is zeal that doesn't have knowledge, a knowledge of God's Word. In fact, Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 10. He said that Israel needs the gospel, and he said they have zeal. Beginning in verse 1, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." That ought to be everyone's desire. That's what we studied in Mark's account of the Great Commission. He says, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." They've misplaced their zeal. They say, "Oh, I believe in God." And then they add this funny word called "but." "I believe in God, but..." And it's much like our denominational friends today, and even some of our brethren who may be misguided. They have a zeal for God. "I love God. I want to do what God says, but I want to do it my way. I want to worship Him in my terms. I want to worship Him the way I see fit." You see, ignorance and unbelief are a dangerous thing, according to Paul. And he talked about this in Acts 22 and verses 3 and 5, Philippians 3, 1 Timothy 1. And we can be zealous. We can have that burning fire to serve God, but if our fervor doesn't advance the truth of God's word, then it's a dangerous thing. You're standing in the middle of traffic, and you're not doing anybody any good. In fact, you're causing more damage to the people that are around you. If your fervor, your zeal, doesn't advance the truth, then you're causing more damage than good. And it's just emotion. Just like we talked about in Bible class with a lot of denominational friends and neighbors that want to say, "Well, the Bible doesn't include," or "I don't like what my Bible says about Mark 16, 15 and 16. You know, we talked about that some ancient manuscripts leave out parts of the scriptures. And we talk about that some of our religious neighbors and friends say, "Well, because it's not in 100%, I don't know that any of them are in all the manuscripts 100%. But there are some Bibles that are coming out on the market now that are leaving out some of these scriptures because of that very thought process. So you need to be careful if you buy a new translation, a newer translation, that you don't buy something that's leaving out scripture. But if I base my service to God just solely upon emotion, then I'm in a dangerous situation. I'm not saying we shouldn't be emotional about it. It's like we talked about in Bible class with the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. It ought to be an emotional story for us no matter how many times we read it. No matter how many times we read about the death and the trials of Jesus, it ought to touch a nerve with us. It ought to pull at our heartstrings. So yes, we ought to have some emotions about it, but don't base your belief system and have zeal because "I believe this because that's what my granny and papa believed. I believe this because that's what my mom and daddy always believed." You know, I asked in the radio program this morning talking about baptism, if your parents believed something and it was wrong, and you studied for yourself and you know that they were wrong, but you're going to believe what they said regardless because it's mom and daddy. What if they were like the rich man? And they're begging for someone to come back and talk to you. But you've got so much emotion wrapped up in what you believe because that's what they did. It's a dangerous thing. Zeal can lead to worse things than just not advancing the truth. I mean, you look at this 45-year-old woman in Illinois. She walked out into the busy interstate traffic and was killed. And you know, her religious counterparts might have said, "Well, that was a great example of her faith." Was it? Or did she let her lack of knowledge, her increased emotion, get the best of her? But there is a zeal without knowledge when it's misplaced. Another example of misplaced zeal is a zeal for the traditions of men. And we need to be careful of this, that we don't try to bring in the traditions of men into our worship service. Paul says in Galatians 1 and verse 14, "And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." And that was his previous life. And what did his previous life lead him to do? Persecute those of the way, get arrest warrants to go out and arrest those that were of the way, the Christians, and bring them back to Jerusalem to be put in jail. You know, when you enter the holiday season, what does the world tell you about Christmas? What does the world tell you about Easter? Well, they have a zeal for Christ, but it's defined by human traditions. You know, I like to celebrate Christmas. I really do. I love, and some of you have seen pictures of my house. Some of you have driven by and seen the Christmas lights up. I love it. I love to see my grandbabies when they come to the house at night and they want to walk around the front of the house going, ooh, look at it, just poke at them and look at the lights. I love it when my grandchildren come to the house and the tree is surrounded by Christmas presents. But I also understand that everything around Christmas revolves around human traditions. Everything. First of all, human tradition says, well, it's the birth of Christ. You don't know that. And it's highly not likely that he was born in the middle of December, the middle of winter. Because the shepherds were in the field and their climate is very similar to ours, and they wouldn't have been out in the pasture in the middle of December in freezing weather. So if they were outside herding the sheep, it's most likely springtime or even summer. And then you look at the Christmas tree and the lights and the Yule log and the star and everything like this. All of this comes from the Catholic Church. And they get it from other pagan religions, because they were trying to secure people. And it's very similar to the social gospel today, in that they would bring these things in and say, well, now look, you can come and be a member of the Catholic Church and still celebrate your festive holiday and your trees and your Yule log and all like this and all these things and the celebration of lights. And we'll call it a Christian holiday now. Human traditions. And we need to be careful that we do not allow human traditions to infiltrate the Lord's church. And there's a lot of human traditions that can come in. Instrumental music would be one. The social gospel, the health and wealth gospel that we read about in our last bulletin. But there is a lot of human traditions that we need to be on guard of. And we need to have a zeal for Christ, but also a zeal to make sure that we're not being misled away from Christ. And when we define truth by our traditions, then we're going into sin and we will be lost. But also, Paul would write in Colossians 2 and verse 8, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." You know, when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, that's part of what he was writing about. They would go out into the city of Corinth and they would listen to these philosophers that would stand on the street corners and preach their great philosophy. And then they would come back to the church and go, "That sounded pretty good. I think we need to install it here. I think we need to institute that here in the church of Corinth." And Paul says, "Wait a minute. Human philosophy belongs with human philosophy. You're not here to worship human philosophy, man's traditions. You're here to worship the God of heaven. And our worship needs to revolve around that and that alone, the Word of God." Paul says, "Don't let anyone cheat you through human philosophy." But also, when we talk about misplaced zeal, it's a zeal without knowledge. It's a zeal, a burning tradition for the traditions of man, a burning desire rather, but it's also selfish and self-serving. Paul would tell us in Romans 12 and verse 11, "Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Our sole purpose here is serving God, worshiping the God of heaven. And I've said this before and I'll say it again. It ain't about you. Now granted, you're going to receive some of the benefits, the crumbs that fall from the table when you are here worshiping God. But it ain't about you. Everything that you do when you come into these doors today is about worshiping God. It's about serving Him. And it's about pleasing Him. It's not about what song the song leader sings that you may not like. You know, our oldest granddaughter, who told us this past weekend that she'll be 10 August the 13th, we have a CD in the car. We go to these singings and she says, "I want to hear the CD." Well, we put it in. She goes, "Well, I don't like that song. Go to the song I like." I said, "Well, no, baby, you have to take them all. You have to listen to every song until you get to the one that you really like." Well, she got Marilyn's phone yesterday as we were taking her home. I've never heard the song that she was playing and singing, trying to sing along with. But I heard it probably four times in a loop. And that's what we do. We attach ourselves to something that we really like, and that's what we stick to. Well, we really ought to like God and everything about God. Marilyn later told me, she said, that song is on a 1 hour loop. It plays the same song over and over and over and over and over again. And I thought, whew, I'm glad we're only going to Tullahoma. But we have to have a fervent spirit in serving the Lord. And it ain't about me. It ain't about what I get out of it. You see, religious zeal that only stirs over some topic or concern of self-interest is not serving the Lord. It's not serving God. If you try to make today about you, then you are wrong. Now, like I say, you're going to reap the rewards, the benefits from blessing God and serving God and worshiping God. But that's not why we're here. Our whole duty, as Solomon would say, is to obey God and keep His commandments, to serve the Lord. So what are some examples of God-approved zeal? Well, it's a zeal that harmonizes with the divine truth. We go back to what Paul said in Romans 10. And in verse 2, he says, "I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." You see, they love God, but their love of God, their zeal for wanting to do what God says was not according to His Word. And that's what we need to be careful of today. In Psalms 106, verses 30 and 31, "Then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague stopped." I'm sorry, that should be Numbers. "And that was counted to him for righteousness to all generations forevermore." In Numbers chapter 25 and verse 36 through 11, you remember this is the account of the bronze serpent. When the people of Israel disobeyed God and the bronze serpent was there and they had to take it into the middle of the congregation. And that's when the plague stopped, was when Phinehas had that zeal to go into the crowd with that bronze serpent. You see, enthusiasm for truth and righteousness will stand and act just like Phinehas did. We'll stand when it's time to stand. And then we need to notice that it is approved of God when it is directed toward God and not men. Again, we go back to Numbers 25. And beginning in verse 11, "Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal according to among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel." Our zeal, our fervor, our burning desire has got to be directed toward God and not men. we're not here to please each other. I'm not up here to spew good words and loving words like Joel Osteen to tell you that God loves you. I'm here to tell you the truth of God's Word. Sometimes that may make us uncomfortable to tell us that God abhors or hates sin. And if I'm in that sin, then I need to make corrections. But instead, so many times, people look at the preacher and say, I don't like what you had to say. Is it me that you're mad at? Is it the preacher that you're mad at? Or is it the Word of God that has pricked your heart, that has cut you to the quick and condemned you of the sin that you may be in? You see, our zeal has got to be directed toward God, just like Phinehas' was. Again, we go back to what we look at, and Jesus, when He was in the garden, prayed, Thy will be done. Mentally, that's what we want to say. But when it comes down to it, our mentality that drives us to have a fervent spirit in doing the will of God is not what we really want. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus alludes to the fact there that there will be many that come to Him in that day and say, Lord, Lord, look at all the things that I've done in Your name. Zeal without knowledge. Because Jesus says to them, Depart from me, I never knew you. They didn't have the proper zeal. Maybe it was zeal that was directed toward men instead of God. But when you look at passages like Romans 12 and verse 11 again, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We've got to be on fire for God. We've got to be on fire for everything He tells us to do. But instead, my zeal is not as fervent as maybe God wants it to be sometime. Just saying. We could stand up here and list off things, but what we need to do is examine our lives as individuals. Maybe it's something public. Thy will be done, but I really like doing this. Thy will be done, but I really don't like doing that. Thy will be done, but I'm not as on fire for doing that as maybe you want me to be. God-approved zeal is directed toward God, toward doing good things at all times. All the time. It's not frequency born of eye service to please men. You don't do things because people see you do it and you go, well, with so-and-so watching. Maybe then they'll come and pat me on the back and say, good job, Brother Jeff. That's not why you do things. You don't do things so that other people can brag about you. You do your service even to other people, letting God see. You shouldn't be on fire for eye service to other people. God's Word that teaches us what is good in His sight is what we need to follow. Hebrews 13, verse 21. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 talks about that all Scripture is God-breathed or inspired. And in it, it tells us what we need to do. Where in the Scriptures does it tell us to be doing eye service so that the brethren can see that I'm doing what they think I ought to be doing? When you think about it, the work of the elders, you're going to see some of the work they do. But there's a lot of the work that they do that you may never know about unless you're personally involved in it. Do you realize that? And the reason for that is that's how God designs that office, that particular job, so that the church here can flow with harmony, can work with harmony. I've made the comment before that a lot of elderships, they put out small brush fires that you may never know was about to flame up into a big wildfire. But God's Word teaches us that what is good in His sight is what we need to be doing. Christians are zealous for good works, according to what Paul wrote to young Titus in chapter 2 and verse 14. But also a God-approved zeal, not only is one that harmonizes with the divine truth, one that is directed toward God and not men, directed toward good things at all times, but it's a zeal that works and prays for the spiritual well-being of others. Your greatest desire ought to be serving God. And in serving God, it ought to be serving your fellow Christians. In Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, Paul writes, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Paul says, for I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. But here he talks about an individual, Paul does, that has a great zeal for you. He says he prays fervently for you. He labors fervently in his prayers for you. Let me ask you a question. Do you pray for your brethren? Do they pray for you? And then do you turn around and go, hey, you know what? I've been praying for you. I don't want anybody else to know this, but I've been praying for you. Just do it. And if you see a need, just take care of it if you can do it. If you can't, then maybe go get someone else to help you. But that's the kind of man that Epaphras was, and that's the example that Paul wanted to share with us. You see, genuine zeal will strengthen fellow Christians. If you have that burning desire to serve God, it's going to be like somebody that walks around smiling all the time. It's contagious. And it will have an influence on other Christians to stir them to have that burning desire, that fervor, to continue to pursue good works. That's what we see in 2 Corinthians 9. But it does not condone religious error and moral corruption. We see that in John chapter 2 when Jesus overturned the money changer's table and cleansed or purged the temple. He didn't condemn that. I mean, he didn't condone that. He condemned it. And he cleared out the money changer's tables. Moral corruption, religious error is what he condoned or condemned. In 1 Kings 19 and verse 10, so he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Jeremiah's life was a tough life to live. I don't know that I'd want to live the life that Jeremiah lived. The weeping prophet crying all the time to God, I alone am left, and they're trying to kill me. In verse 14, he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. He's repeating again what he just said a few verses earlier. I'm the only one left. Does it ever feel like that to you? That you're the only one trying to do what's right? Don't give up your zeal. Stand firm, and if you have zeal, that fervor for serving the Lord, it will be contagious. And it will not harm the cause of Christ and His church. It will not. Paul writes in Philippians 3 and verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is the law, blameless. You remember how he lived before his conversion? The zeal that he had? He says persecuting the church. That was his. That's what he was on fire for. And now that he's been converted, he's blameless. He didn't want to do anything to harm the church. But this zeal that is pleasing to God, God approved, is one that grows out of a genuine conversion. And before you say it, how do you know their conversion was genuine or not? I can't judge that. That's their heart. But you can judge their fruit. I know of men that have become Christians just to get girls to marry them. And then when they get married, they leave. They abandon the church. They abandon God. It happens. So a genuine conversion is something that is absolutely necessary. Paul speaks of this in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 11. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourself. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. We've got to have a conversion that is genuine to the Word of God. And as Paul talked about here, when we do something wrong, it results in a godly sorrow and repentance of our sins. If our conversion, when our becoming a child of God was genuine, then we don't want to keep sin in our life. We want to be rid of it as soon as possible. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have houses that you really value? I do. What if you're like Gina and you're out digging in the flowers up next to the house and you find little white things flying out of the ground this spring? And you determine that they're termites. Oh no. I've got to do something. I've got to protect my house. But I'm going to wait 3 years to see what happens. Right? No, we want to act immediately. But you see, the problem with sin is sometimes it can sneak up on us. I went to a man and woman's house one time. And they had one of these huge pictures from one of these home interior things. And it was an expensive picture. You ladies remember home interior? It was hanging by one of the cables on the back, and the bottom corners were the only thing touching the wall. They walked by the picture one day, and half the picture inside the glass was gone. Termites had slipped in through the foundation without anybody knowing it. They came up the wall without anybody knowing it, inside the wall, and they touched the corner there where that picture was at and came through into the wooden frame, came into the glass between the paper backing and the glass and ate the picture. Ate half of that picture, and it's no lie, it was this big. How many times have you been sitting in your kitchen and all of a sudden these little white things start flying around with wings and you go, what is that? Well, you got a good choice. It's either one of two things. It's either ants or it's termites. And either way, you don't want them in your house, do you? Woman told me, she said, my husband and I were sitting at the breakfast nook and the laundry room is right here, and said, we noticed something coming out of the corner of the door facing. We noticed a little piece of mud up there, and we went and knocked it off and termites started coming out. They can sneak into your house. And by the time you see them, they've already done so much damage. Sin is the same way. And we want to be rid of termites and other pests in our house as soon as possible. We don't want to wait. Trust me, I've been there. I've had those calls. You got to get out here now. But yet when sin comes into our lives, we don't have that zeal. We'll be all right. I'm okay. Just don't preach on it, preacher. Just don't tell me what the Bible says, because I think I'm all right. I'm going to wait a little while longer. Why would you wait? Why would you delay? You see, this zeal that's pleasing to God grows out of a genuine conversion. and the result of a genuine conversion to Christ. Paul says in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. How much do you love Jesus? Look back at your conversion. Was it genuine enough that you are ready to get rid of sin as soon as it pops its little ugly head up? As soon as you see that little mud hue, well, there comes sin. I got to get rid of this. I got to stop it now. Or are you going to wait and see how much damage it can do before you decide to take action? Let's look at some examples. In Acts 2, on that day of Pentecost, beginning in verse 41, then those who gladly received His word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Here we see a zeal. These people, men and brethren, what must we do? Remember in the sermon? And in the days following that, they completely devoted themselves to God. The zeal of the Lord. Our Lord is zealous to righteousness. We go back to Numbers chapter 25, and there again, Phinehas had a zeal to want to serve the Lord. So much so that he walked into a crowd that was being bitten by serpents to hold that bronze serpent up. He feared God more than the plague. He had a zeal to want to serve God more than he feared that plague. Our Lord zealously accomplishes His purpose. Isaiah 9, beginning in verse 6, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulder, and His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Me, God says, I'm going to do this because I have a zeal to accomplish my purposes. Now, would we expect the zeal that we should have would emulate this kind of divine zeal? As we close, I think we need a stirring up to love and good works. Hebrews 10 and verse 24. We need to be stirred up. We need somebody to kick us in the backside a little bit and tell us to get back to work. Stir up the fire. That's what Hebrews 10, 24 talks about. We need to be zealous of good works of God. Titus 2 and verse 14, He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. But you see, as Paul talked about, in Romans chapter 10, zeal without knowledge leads to self-righteousness. And zeal without knowledge leads to fervent and faithful. Zeal with knowledge leads to fervent and faithful service to the Lord. What kind of zeal do you have? If you're here and not a child of God, you haven't put Christ on in baptism, do you have a zeal to want to do what God has said? By being immersed, by being buried into the watery grave to receive the hope of salvation? Or maybe you've done that, and you're thinking, I'm just going to coast through life as a child of God. I'm just going to go along to get along. I ain't going to do anything. I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want to. And I'm just going to let my sin keep building and keep working its way through my life. You don't have zeal. You don't have that fervent desire to serve God if you're willing to sit and wallow in your sins today. So today I pray that you have zeal. And that if you're here as a child of God who has sin in your life, you're erring, you're not following Christ, strike that match. Have that zeal, that fervent desire to want to please God, because without it, you're not. Do you have zeal? I pray that you do. I pray that if you're here this morning and you need to respond to the invitation, that you'll have enough zeal, enough fire in your belly to want to serve God, and that you'll make your way to the front while together we stand and sing.